We are ready. Okay. people are eating and munching, and I want to quickly look in Isaiah chapter 53, and then we'll get on with some other things. Isaiah 53 is not eat at home. It's I think it's live it up right here type stuff. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, Isaiah has just finished 52 chapters of preaching, teaching, writing, prophesying, being called by God, working hard, and he's finished 52 chapters. Now, most of the prophets don't even go anywhere near 52 chapters. And Isaiah, after 52 chapters of his ministry, says in chapter 53, verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, Isaiah's question is really, has anybody gotten it? Has it mattered at all that I have endured close to death, have endured persecution, have worn myself out, stayed up all night, gotten up early, denied myself to follow God? Has it mattered? Because after 52 chapters, his question is straightforwardly, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I just say that as an aside because I'm excited to have fellowship with the Bible because I feel that way tonight. We have some half-hearted, hard-hearted, soft-hearted, wimp-out people who call themselves disciples in this ministry, and my question is, who has believed the message? The simplest, smallest, littlest excuses pull you away from the body of Jesus Christ? And my question is, who has believed our message? Our title tonight is Have It Your Way. You know, at Burger King, unlike McDonald's, you can have it your way. And in the Bible, God makes it perfectly clear, and we're going to study tonight, you have every right to have it your way. And because it's true with God and true in the Bible, it's true here. In this ministry, you can have it your way. And as I look around, I see that many people are having it both fistful their way. And that's fine. You have a right, inalienable. It will never be taken away by me. It won't even be taken away by God. You have a right till you die to have it your way. And that is our title tonight. I sit here having, I don't know, worked kind of hard over the last year and wonder after maybe one chapter, who has believed our message? But my appeal to everyone, those who are here and those who are not, is simply, hey, you know what? Bottom line, you can have it your way. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. You know, we in this ministry can get unappreciated. I'm very familiar with that. I imagine that everyone who's a part of this ministry, or even those who are just visiting, trying to study and be disciples, I imagine that even from this ministry and by this ministry, you have felt unappreciated, underappreciated, not valued, overlooked, discarded. I've felt that way. I'm sure you've felt that way. There's great fellowship in the Bible for you. And it's difficult to deal with those feelings if you let go of the Bible. If you hold on to the Bible, there's a lot of fellowship for you and you can deal with it. If you let go of the Bible, those lack of appreciation feelings and lack of proper respect feelings, and those feelings start to take over and result in a hard heart if you let go of the Bible. And you finally get to Isaiah chapter 55, where Isaiah in verse 8 is quoting the Lord. And the Lord simply says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we should stop right there and consider that as we have our ways, as we have it our way, as we have it our way, I think the thing to consider is not, well, I'm doing it my way. I think the thing to consider is the fact that your ways are not God's ways. And you have, in your stubbornness and in your thinking you know what you're doing, had it your way. And it is not God's way. And those are not God's thoughts. And that is not how God does it. And that is not how you need to do it. But he goes on. Because Isaiah, who's wondering if anyone has believed his message, and finds out that the people don't think like God and don't act like God, and he goes on, and God says, you know what, Isaiah? This is the deal. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah, you can wonder and ponder and be concerned and even brokenhearted at the fact that after 52 chapters you wonder, who has believed our message? And has the arm of the Lord been revealed to anybody? But you know, Isaiah, you're not going to live those feelings. You are going to preach the truth, and the truth will accomplish the purpose for which the truth was sent. So there are a number of things. I want to tell you tonight, I want to talk about me first. I want to confess a squeamishness with this ministry in can it handle the truth hard line from the Bible. And I'm squeamish about that because things are going to be a-changing radically and people are going to think, I'm unappreciated over here. I understand that. That's why you needed to be here tonight and listen to the Bible and not be hard-hearted about it. But anyway, things are going to change, and I am squeamish in that I expect people not to survive the changes. And the changes are totally geared to winning lost souls in a lost and dying city, in a lost and dying world. And they're necessary because it's not happening this way. And I'm squeamish to preach what I'm going to preach tonight because I don't expect it to be well received. But like Isaiah being told by God, you know, my job isn't to make sure that it's well received. I am tempted every time. It is a temptation for me to put it in a nice pastry shell and serve it in a way that people can take it and say, that was nice, thank you, that was nice, thank you. And God says, you know, just preach it. And let it fall how it falls. And you know what? It'll accomplish my purpose. And since it's God's word, maybe that ought to be the purpose I'm worried about. And stop trying to accomplish my purpose in my sin and my temptation to soften the truth so that we can take it and eat it and everyone be happy. That's just where I'm at. We come to where you're at. And the question for you, I think, is, are my ways God's ways? Are my thoughts God's thoughts? Am I... Bring it, man! Stop soft-shoeing it and teach the truth! And if everybody leaves, everybody leaves, I'll be standing. Is that your heart? Or is it, man, I think we ought to be a little softer and a little more like everybody else that does nothing? I don't know. You examine your own heart tonight. I'll tell you this. I expect it to be revealed tonight. Then you have a choice. You know, I mean, we'll get to the choice in a minute. God has a role. I'm squeamish. You are what you are. You search that out yourself. And God says, my word will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. You can study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll see that God's word has three purposes. It will either have no effect on you whatsoever. You are so lost and confused and unable to see because God has said no to you because of your sin that it has no impact on you whatsoever. You could hear it hard, you could hear it soft, you could hear it with tears, you could hear it with thunder and lightning, and it makes no difference to you. You are just out of there. Okay? And there are those people in the Bible. You could be like some other people. And the Word of God can harden you. You hear the Word of God and it hardens you. You're typically the kind of person who has a favorite scripture. That's my favorite scripture. Well, that's interesting, and that must be your way. Because the Bible tells me that all scripture is God-breathed and that all scripture is therefore useful to teach, correct, train, and rebuke. sorry, did I interfere with your favorite scripture? And are you, you have an allegiance to your favorite scriptures. Those are my favorites. Don't take those away from me. Those are my favorites. That is what you do. Many of us do. We live that way. And we don't want to change anything because that might have us let go of our favorite scriptures. Hey, there's no favorite scripture in the Bible. I have no favorite scriptures. And if you have some, you need to let go of them tonight and let some of the other scriptures get in there, because what those other scriptures are doing is hardening you. I've seen it in everyone in this room. I have seen the Bible harden you. Hey, I've been there too. I'm one of the people in the room. The Bible will harden you. Pharaoh heard the truth from Moses, and he was hardened by the truth. Some of us are there. I break the Bible out on Sunday nights, and I can see it in the eyes and the actions of some people among us who are here or not here tonight, and I can see them hardening. And it is the Bible hardening you. You show me where in the Bible a man can harden you. Go ahead, study all night and all day and all night and all day, and you won't find it. The Word of God is what hardens you, not a person. It is in your heart, and that is getting to you. The other thing is, you may be brokenhearted, and the Bible can break you. The Bible can break you and convict your heart and show you how silly and ridiculous you have been, how selfish you have been, how off track you've been, and how phony the ways and thoughts you have are compared to the truth of the way God thinks and the way God is. And so you may have no effect. You may be hardened, and you may be broken. One of those three will happen. It might even be a combination of them, but those will happen. My job is not to break you. My job is not to harden you. My job is not to have no impact on you. My job is to simply let God's Word rain down like God said and let God's purpose accomplish God's purpose. I have no other purpose. Okay? I have no other purpose other than to do that, and that's what we're going to do. That will leave you with a choice, I think, and have it your way. If you like it more like a social club, then you can go find a social club. Thrive in it. Live it up. If you like somebody to teach us the Word nicer, more consistently nice, then load up the U-Haul and head on out to wherever that person is and live it up. Have it your way. Really, really, seriously, I'm not like out the door. It's not that I don't care, okay? I really do. I will really do. I love everyone in here. I appreciate. I mean, Christine has been coming forever. She has Pat totally baffled because she just keeps coming to hear the Word and to come, and he is frustrated like the rest of us in how we can best help you and others and among us. Jonelle just keeps coming, despite the fact it's very difficult a lot of times for her to come. And she keeps coming, and there's a great frustration. And so it's not like I don't care. Fine, leave. I don't feel that way at all. I know this, though. I know that you have to have it your way so that you don't, when you turn back, as we're going to study, wonder if maybe that would have been the way to go. I'm really encouraging you to live your convictions and live what you know, so that you don't ever have any question about what that's going to be about. Really. I'm not denying you of anything. Live it up. I'm just saying, if you want somebody who preaches better, then go find somebody who preaches better. If you want people with more people around them, go find somewhere with more people around them. That shouldn't be hard. If you want somewhere where people don't follow up with you to find out how you're doing, then go find some people who don't care. If you want people who only multiply kisses and tell you what you want to hear, those people are all over the place. Look it up in the phone book. Go there. Okay? Go there. It comes down to you have a choice of what to do. Okay? I heard someone on the radio and they were really compassionate and they were awesome. And they're in North Dakota. Fly there and move. Really? Because that's what I want. And you know what? Today is the day to have it your way. Well, North Dakota's cold. Then fine, stay here. Have it your way. What you'll find yourself is sort of in a self-twister game where you're all knotted up with so many desires that you can't fight your way out. And you know why that is. You can just write it down. We're not going to look there. But Proverbs 5, verse 22 is where many of us are and have been and will be. Proverbs 5, 22 simply says that the cords of your sin hold you fast. You know, your sin is just so deep and so much and so wrapped you up that it holds you. It's like, I can't really be zealous because I'm stuck here because I'm afraid. And I don't want to give up because I'm afraid. And the cords of your sin are just holding you. And you think maybe I'm holding you. Or Jackie's holding you. Somebody's holding me. I'm not appreciated. The cords of your sin are holding you. Okay, what's holding me back? What? You know, the cords of your sin is holding you fast. And you can't move. And you've had it your way. And you can't move up or down because your way keeps you right here. And you're stuck. We have a problem in this ministry. We have more than one, but we have a major one. In Matthew chapter 12. The Word of God must go out, and we just can't hold it back from the lost people anymore. I mean, we just can't do it anymore. We must come together and confess sin and confess temptations and pray together and eat together with glad and sincere hearts and love each other and get to the depth of the core of our character and our sin so that you aren't held fast, so that you can move. I mean, we just have to do that. It's not, we just have to. I can't sit here and pretend to be helping you when I'm not. So, and then we have to trust God. I know some of us are afraid. Some of us are like, well, I don't know how this is going over with so-and-so. Well, you know what? Why don't you trust God with God's Word and not worry so much about so-and-so? Why don't you get it and not worry about so-and-so and let God be God and His Word be His Word? Well, I'm not... Right. You are uncomfortable with God being God and you want to be God and you want to drive. Examine the drive you've had so far and what has it resulted in. Thank you very much. Let God drive with His Word. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says in one verse, a problem that we have which is severe and deep and must be dealt with and pointed out, first of all, in Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus simply says, He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Ew. Well, I'm kind of a gray area disciple myself. You know, I'm not like on that edge, you know, I don't agree with everything Trent says, you know, I'm not all the way there. Then I have some of my own convictions over here, you know, and I'm working them on out, and, you know, I don't really want to preach them in front of everybody, but I'll have them, and I'll just kind of hold on to them. And, you know what Jesus says? Hello, gray area man or woman. Hello. Oh, yoo-hoo, gray area person, stuck in your own sin by the cords of your own sin. If you're not with me, you're against me. Well, no, I'm not really against you. I'm just not so... If you're not with me, you're against me. Well, I wouldn't put it that way. Well, Jesus did. Well, I wouldn't put it that way. Fine. Have it your way. If we are not totally united and together in what we do, then we are against each other. And I am looking for those who are with me and with the Bible. Yeah, well, who does he think he is? I don't know. I'm a bigger wretch than the rest of you put together. I'm a total sinner. And I, however, am not afraid to live what I know. And I am brokenhearted every time I go out into the world and it's lost and dying people. And I've got brothers and sisters who need to be more appreciated. If you're not with me, you're against me, Jesus said. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Well, I'm just kind of learning. I'm not sure how to really make a disciple or how to really gather people together or kind of get us all together as one. I'm just, right. I know that. And Jesus says, that's right. You scatter. You don't gather. You scatter. One or the other. Well, I like the gray area. Of course you do. There is no gray area in Christ. There is no gray area. You are either perfectly united with this ministry and the Bible, or you're against it. And you either gather with us or you are scattering. It is one of the saddest things. I've seen this a lot. We are too afraid to share our faith, but we are very bold in sharing our doubts. Is there anything sadder than that? Well, I could really help that person, but I don't want them to think I'm a Jesus freak or anything, and I just kind of go, well, I have some doubts about the ministry, sister, and I believe that we got some problems, and I just kind of disagree with that. Wow. Very bold in sharing our doubts, and a total absolute wimp in sharing our faith. You know why that is? Some of us wonder, why am I afraid? Why am I afraid? You know, Peter was afraid of the little servant girl that came to him and accused him of being with Jesus. It was a little girl. I mean, God set up the perfect situation to convict Peter. Here's a big burly fisherman and a little girl. Aren't you with them? No! I'm afraid. How is that? Because God allowed you to be afraid. God told Jeremiah, you can look it up. God told Jeremiah, he said, in Jeremiah 1, he said, if you are afraid of them, do not be terrified by them. And if you are, I will terrify you before them. Whoa! So why are we? Yes, we. You search your own heart. You know the fear you have in front of anybody about talking about the Bible. Why are you afraid? Because God is terrifying you before them because you have shrunk back. You have not sought the relationship you need with God to be able to stand up and win the world. You are afraid, and God is terrifying you before them to where you are shown on the rooftops of your life. I am someone who's afraid to share my faith with someone who's of no account in the world, and yet I share my doubts readily. Man, is the rebuke not obvious? It's obvious to me. And it is a sad, sad state of affairs. And that is where we are. We share our doubts. We don't share our sin. We share our doubts. We don't share our faith. We share our divisions, our factions, our dissensions, and we share nothing of God. Just so you know, there is no gray area. Just be on alert. If you are not with us, you are against us. And if you are not gathering with us, then you are scattering. Those are the facts. And the cords of your sin hold you in that gray area. And you cannot escape because you don't have the relationship with God it takes to escape. And God, in His faithfulness to you, it's just amazing to me over and over that God is so faithful in letting you have it your way and sit there in the cords of your own sin, unable to get out of it for year after year after year. For week after week after week, for month after month, day after day. And you cannot wiggle free because your sin is so deep and you don't even see it and you blame someone else. That's why the Bible has to be preached, because it's like you're blaming somebody else. Your problem is you are stuck by sin. You're too afraid to do anything great and too afraid to really do anything on your own. You're too afraid to really have it your way. You would have it a certain way. I tell you, hey, if you think the Bible ought to be preached differently, if you think people ought to be studied with differently, if you think we ought to meet together on a different basis, in a different way, with different expectations, great, great, go do it. Really, have it your way. Have it your way. You've got to have it your way. And if you don't have it your way, you just have to face the facts that, ooh, man, I am wrapped up by my sin and stuck. That's where you're at. One or the other. I am encouraging you to have it your way because I think most of us are stuck. Up or down. I mean, join me or do it your way, but don't be stuck. Okay, God will be faithful even if you're wrong, even if I'm wrong. Well, how can you say that? Hey, I believe and therefore I speak. Take it for what it's worth. But if you are wrong, you'll be fine. You just have to show God, hey, God, I take it, and it goes from conviction to my life immediately. Rather than, I'm not sure and I want to be sure. The world's lost in dying. Well, still want to be sure about that thing, I'm not so sure about that. Dying. At some point you have to care. In Luke chapter 15. So that is a problem we have. Is that we are not united. And that's fine. We're not a ministry where, I mean, we're a ministry like the Bible. We're not going to set up a fence and a door and say, oh, you can't come in because you're against us. And oh, well, you can come in because you're for us. You know, everyone comes. Okay? Jesus did not lead his ministry by walls and fences and locks and chains and prisons. He said, hey, you know, the word will go out. It'll fall how it falls. You'll either get it or not. And that's it. And really, that's how this ministry will go. I mean, everyone's invited. Someone thinks, I think differently. Well, come on along. Come on in. The word will be preached, and then the Bible will be the Bible. And you'll either be confused, you know, hardened, convicted. You'll be what you'll be. But the word will go out. In Luke chapter 15, there's a situation that is similar to where we're at. And I really encourage you to have it your way. And in Luke 15, we see someone who had it his way. In verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You know, the younger son was done sharing. And he had had enough, perhaps, of dealing with dad, who is actually God, and his brother. And it was better to have part of what he was able to enjoy all to himself than to have everything and share it. That heart is in this ministry as well. But some people would rather have their part than share everything like they did in the Bible. And you know what? You can have it your way. And so this son wanted his share. And he got his share. In verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You know, he got together all he had. You know, beyond, it took him maybe a day or two, I don't know, you know, it took a little while, but in his heart, the heart always changes first. That's why, you know, I'll be honest with you, I get concerned when people say, well, I can't make it, oh, I can't make it. I get concerned because that's in the Bible. People begin to make excuses, oh, I can't make it, well, I got to do that, and they're lame excuses. And I get concerned simply because it all starts in the heart. Okay, it all starts in the heart. And so I'm not surprised when anyone calls, well, I can't make it, well, I know. I'm never surprised. In fact, in my heart, have an expectation. The phone rang, I said, there's another one. Hey, of course, there's another one. I mean, people's hearts have been gone for a long time. People in their hearts for a long time have thought, you know, I want my share. I want my convictions. I want it the way I want it. And this is your day. I mean, have it your way. And I'm done sharing everything else. So he gets together all he has. And in addition to the estate being broken up and he gets his share there, I mean, he probably had some stuff he'd accumulated over the years. You know, he probably had some goodies, some toys, some money. Maybe he had some convictions or some things he learned from dad, you know, and some things he learned from his brother. And, you know, it's like, well, you know, let me go ahead and get in my room here and gather up all I got. I mean, gather it all up. I don't want to leave anything behind for anybody else, you know. Gee, you really got a heart. I mean, the people who scatter in this ministry have a real heart for God, really. It's fantastic. You know, it's like, let me gather all I got. And what are you going to do with what you got there? Oh, well, you know what you got to do. You got to go where nobody knows anything, and you can spend it, enjoy it, and no one will call you to account for anything. Bye-bye. Distant country. It's not like, well, moving down the street, I'll see you around. No. I'm loading my stuff, and I am out of here. And that's really where sin takes you, is way, way out of here. The first step of sin is to be dragged away. We've studied that. I don't know what to do other than study it. The first step of sin is to be dragged away. Then you're enticed, and then, you know, sin starts happening. So when people are dragged away, it's like, oh, boy, that's a rough step. So the son is leaving. And we don't even get through the verse before it's all gone. He says, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You know, in this ministry, you are expected to serve God. You are expected to have a job that serves God. You are expected to be a disciple on your job. You are expected to get out of debt. You are expected to give to people freely. You are expected to share your faith. You are expected to make disciples. You are expected to read your Bible. You're expected to pray. You are expected to be righteous. You are expected to confess sin. If you don't want those expectations, leave. Those expectations go away immediately, especially in a distant country. And in a distant country, you can waltz around and go, whew, got rid of those expectations. Maybe I can get out here and get some appreciation going. Because I was unappreciated back there. And yeah, it's true. I mean, being honest, that's hard. I mean, those are some pretty high expectations. I mean, I know that, but those are the expectations. I'm not saying, well, but not, those are some high expectations. Constant, nonstop, in and out of season, feeling good and feeling bad. Those are the expectations. That's hard. So I understand the temptation to want to go to where those expectations don't exist. And you know what happens is you go to a distant country where there are no expectations. I mean, they don't expect anything out of you. I mean, your friends in the world don't know anything about God. And so, of course, I mean, it's easy. It's like you can get away with anything. Right? I've been there. I mean, we have that temptation. Give me some of our worldly people. Give me some people who I can sin with. And they won't say, sister? I mean, just give me someone to leave me alone. And so he goes to a distant country with all that he gathered. And there, he squandered it all in wild living. I have a number of things to say about that. You can have it your way. You put together your convictions and you throw together a ministry and you head on out the door and you have it your way and you'll squander everything. I believe and therefore I speak. You know, you'll squander everything. What do you mean by that? Oh, don't be confused. You do not need a relationship with me to have a relationship with God. Your relationship with God is not through me, by me, for me, or about me. It has nothing to do with me. You can have a wonderful, full-out, biblical relationship with God and never speak to me again. Okay? Fine. You go out and run a ministry your way, and you will squander everything. Well, how can you say it? Well, it's just true. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with God. And it has to do with your convictions on the Bible and wanting it your way instead of God's way. You're just going to have to experience that to know that that is true. That is true. Go experience it. Come back and say, wow, that was true. Yeah, I know that's true. And so, I mean, not really. Knock yourself out. He squandered everything. You know why he squandered everything? Because Jesus said in John 6, when the disciples were like, Rabbi, you know, eat something. You know, you're preaching too hard. You're studying with people too much. You're working too hard. Hey, eat something. And he said, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And you'll squander everything because you will not be doing the will of him who sent you. You'll be doing the will of you, and you'll get mighty hungry mighty quick, and you will starve, as we're going to read on. And that will happen because your food is to do the will of him who sent you. Your food is to do the will of God. The way that you eat and thrive and survive is to do the will of God. That's Jesus in John 6, I mean, or John 4. I mean, look it up, and that's your food. He starves, as we're going to read, because he didn't get fed anymore. Well, why didn't he get fed? Well, one, there was nobody there to feed him, obviously. Hey, man, you're quite the partier and rich, too. Hey, where'd you get all that money? You're my kind of guy. Well, yeah, I mean, that's not really being fed or taught anything. And then you're not giving back. You're just squandering it in wild living. There's a movie, I don't know if anyone has seen it other than Shao, Magnolia, a movie that came out, not Steel Magnolias, Magnolia. And I want to tell you about something in that movie. Magnolia is the second best movie of all time. But anyway, in that movie, this is a fantastic movie. What always amazes me, you know, Jesus said, he said, when it comes to money, when it comes to dealing with people and finances or being shrewd, he said, you know, the people of the world are better at this than the people of the light. It shouldn't be that way, but he was like, you know, the people of the world handle money and finances and responsibility better than the people of the light. What's that all about? It wasn't a congratulation, it was just a fact. I mean, there are really some people in the world, and what amazes me about Magnolia is that on a pure emotional level, a deep, depth-charted emotional level, the world has got it in many ways way, all over us. And we're not even there emotionally. We have a relationship with God. And in this movie, anyway, there's a kid. There's a guy who, when he was a kid, won $100,000 on a quiz show. He won $100,000. 100 grand. He is a kid. He's like 11. And he's got $100,000. Well, his parents waste his money, and then later in life he gets struck by lightning, and he doesn't die, and he's not even paralyzed, but he gets struck by lightning, and there's a great frustration in that he just can't think right all the time. And he's not dumb, he speaks clearly and everything, but it's just, he has been there. He's had the truth and has lost it. And he's frustrated because he had it and lost it. He's like this guy. He's like this son. He's like, man, I can't think like I used to think. I had something and gave it up. So he's like this son. He goes to a bar, and there's this older guy, and they're hanging out in this bar, and they're trying to pick up on this bartender. Anyway, long story, I'm not going to go through all that. And there's this other guy who says things that are kind of philosophical or poetic, and he's just kind of talking and talking and talking. And this other guy is. And so he's frustrated with this guy because they're both making a play at the bartender. And crumpled up in the guy's hand, who's the smooth talker kind of, are $1 bills. And he's got them crumpled up in his hand and he's waving them at the bartender. And if you look at it, it looks like a whole bunch of money. But it's actually just a bunch of crumpled $1 bills that don't matter at all. And he's crumpling them. And the quiz kid, okay, the quiz kid who's grown up is intimidated because he's like, he's got money. And he's got what I need to get what I want. And I've been there before, but I don't have it. I don't have my 100,000. I don't have my brain that used to work. And he is taunting me, and he's got what I need to get what I want. And he's totally frustrated. And this guy's just got crumpled up dollar bills. And you know what he said to this guy? The quiz kid said to this guy with the crumpled $1 bills, after several conversations with him, he said something very true, and I think it's true of many of us, sadly. He said, the quiz kid said to this guy with the crumpled ones, he said, you're just riddle and rhyme and rub-a-dub. You know, he said, you're just riddle and rhyme and rub-a-dub. There's no substance or depth to what you say. It does appear to these people in the bar that you have something to say and that you make sense and you know what you're talking about. But the little I knew when I was a kid and I could think straight, I know that you're riddle, rhyme, and rub-a-dub. And this is what will happen, is I think if you have it your way and you want it different than it is here, you will go out that door and you'll be riddle, rhyme, and rub-a-dub. And you may impress some people with some crumpled up convictions that you got here, packed what you wanted and left. And you may be able to throw some one-liners out and zing some people who wonder where that came from, and you're too afraid to tell them it came from God. And so they just think, wow, this is kind of a cool person. They know their stuff. And you just bebop along in your riddle and rhyme and rub-a-dub. That will be your life if you have it your way. It will be your life. It's already going on. Some of us are simply riddle and rhyme and rub-a-dub. We get confronted by our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our bosses, our co-workers, and we dust them off, caring not at all about them. We dust them off with some one-liners about the Bible, and we just shoot them at them like arrows, crumpled up $1 bills, throwing them at them, confusing them, and having no heart for them whatsoever. I have seen it. And take your riddle and rhyme and rub-a-dub and repent and live up to what you know. This guy in the movie was just lost. I mean, he just happened to say some things. But you know better. And this lost son went and offered up riddle and rhyme and rub-a-dub in a distant country, and he squandered everything. And though popular for a while, it was all gone. And we have to be more than that. I mean, that is terrible. And the world is intimidated by us in many ways because we do know something, but we can be so damaging with that truth instead of loving
And we can be so hurtful to people instead of loving and encouraging. Instead of using the Bible to help people and build them, we use it to dash them and establish ourselves as right. You know, you're having it your way in many ways already, and that's why your ministry is where it is. I mean, look around you at the people you've impacted. I mean, have you impacted people positively or not? I mean, you know, the negative seems to far outweigh the positive of what we've done. I mean, the people who aren't here tonight, amen. I mean, you can preach the same message to them. I mean, that's just, it's riddle, rhyme, and rub-a-dub. And if it can't be your way and you can't impress somebody, then you want a part of it. If it has to be someone else's way like God's, I mean, you just fight against everyone's way. On everything, fine, you know, go out the door and go do it, and I'll tell you what, have the guts the lost son had to really go to the distant country and to really do it and find out where you're at. We'll pick up in verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And of course he was in need. I mean, he didn't have, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know, if you're not doing the will of him who sent you, if you're not doing the will of God, get hungry. Be prepared to starve. I mean, you know, declare a fast or something. I mean, you're all done. I mean, you will starve. And if you're really out there, and I'll just tell you this, if you think that you can get what you're going to get here somewhere else, knock yourself out. You'll be back to say you were wrong. I believe and therefore I speak. I mean, if you believe that you're going to get the truth that's really going to help you in your character and your sin somewhere else, knock yourself out and you'll be back and you'll say, yeah, well, amen, I'm back with a new attitude. And it's an attitude of, hey, not my way, but God's way. In verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, no one gives you anything because nobody has anything. You know, it's like, we're not giving me anything. You know, I can only speak for me. I mean, I don't look around looking for somebody to give me stuff, largely because it's like, hey, you know, I know a lot of us are only capable of giving so much, and I'm just talking about in terms of spiritual help. You know, and I know who I can get some spiritual help from who's in this room and some help from certain things on. But no one gave him anything. Nobody's got anything. I mean, the best the world has is crumpled up ones. You rub a dub. You know, that's what you offer too, and you know better. But isn't it funny that, and this will happen to you, hey, have it your way. This will happen. You'll have it your way. And it will result in you squandering everything, losing convictions you used to have, that you went out the door with, that you got here, went out the door with and lost, because if you're not trustworthy with little, even what you have will be taken away from you. That's what Jesus teaches. And so you'll lose those convictions. You will starve because you're not doing God's will, because your heart has gotten so hard that you're no longer even able to figure out God's will and don't have the heart to do it anyway. And even at that point, you'll go, I'm not going back there. I'm not going back there and having that guy tell me that he was right. I'll do you a favor now. I'm not right, but the Bible is right. And so when that time comes, if it comes for you, and you're going, I'm not going back. I'm going to hire myself out to Joe Smith down the street. Maybe I can make a little money. I'll feed his pigs, and I'll still do it my way. Ooh. The pride to the very end. That will happen to you. You won't want to come back here. You won't want to come back here. You will be prideful, stubborn, defensive, and you will not want to come back. You won't. And that's why. And so no one gave him anything. I mean, you know, longing to fill your stomach with the pods the pigs are eating is pretty low. In verse 17, when he came to his senses. If God has mercy on you, you will come to your senses. And there's no guarantee. I mean, I have seen people in the Bible and in my life who've not come to their senses. And it's truly sad to have the truth and lose it and not to be able to come to your senses. It is about as sad as it gets. And I've been there and have come to my senses. I know a door has been there and has come to his senses. But you really need the grace and mercy of God to put up with your act to come to your senses. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. You know, he came to his senses. And there's a point where godly sorrow kicks in. Okay? If you're looking for 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow. Where it kicks in, and it's like, you know, I was the son. One of only two sons with dad. And now, if I could just be one of the hired men, maybe hang out at the barn with some of the other hired men. I know my dad has a lot of them, and dad can pay for them. And if he'll just let me, like, hang out at the barn, that would be great. And if God has mercy on you, you will feel that way if you decide to go have it your way. And you'll be like, you'll be jealous of people like Carla who come here and say, hey, I'm not a disciple. I want to be. I just want to learn more. And you'll be like, man, if I could, man, Carla gets to go and study. Oh, if I could just, you know, and you will be starving to death. You're like, if I could just go, and I don't want to object to the crackers being passed around. If I could just pass the plate. Godly sorrow will bring you to that point. I will tell you this, that is not a given. It is not an automatic. Do not think that, oh, if I go do it my way, I can come back. Ooh, not if your heart is not committed. If you go do it your way out of stubbornness or bitterness and not out of a heart for God, you'll never be back. You'll never be back. If you go do it your way based on conviction, yes, you will be back because God will have grace and mercy on you and you will come back with this attitude. Can I show up 15 minutes early and vacuum up? Anyone need any help or anything? Oh, we have none of that attitude going on. You need anything? You need me to pick anything up? Or you need any help with anything? I mean, I can't remember the last time I was asked if I needed help with anything. It's been a long time. We just don't have that attitude. Maybe you go and come back with that attitude. I could use this guy. I mean, hey, here's someone. Let me be like one of the hired men. We know. You can read the rest of the story. I mean, God is like, hey, I forgive you. And you can come back and you will be loved. And you won't be passing the crackers around and hiding under the table as a hired man. We don't take people back that way. I mean, that's not what we do. But, boy, we do need that attitude. And the godly sorrow that it takes to get that attitude will only come when God breaks you and blesses you when you live your convictions and you go for it. And you want to have it your way? Have it your way. It's going to go a particular way, and you can have it your way. Really, I encourage you. And you will squander everything. And you will be in need. And no one will give you anything. And you may, if God is merciful, be broken and say, can I come back and just sit outside and try to listen through the window? Really? Can I come and grab Carla after she leaves at night and ask her what happened and what she's learning so I can learn? Really? Really? I believe and therefore speak. You know, that's all I can tell you. That'll happen. When you have godly sorrow, look in Philippians chapter 1. When you have godly sorrow, you really need to take advantage of it. Godly sorrow, the Bible teaches, when you're really broken over your sin, when you're really broken over the fact that you are a dunderhead, when you're broken over the fact that you're a bonehead, when you're broken over the fact that you have done it your way and that God, rather than hammer you into the ground, is still letting you breathe, when you have gone your own way, left a path of destruction, and God is still trying to help you, when you're broken over the fact that your sin put Jesus on the cross, and in spite of that, God is still trying to help you, even when you forsook the truth after getting it. After all of that, and you have godly sorrow, and your godly sorrow, as we know in 2 Corinthians 7, gives you an earnestness, an eagerness, just an alarm, a concern, a readiness to see justice done, and you're ready to say, hey, I want to come back and just, you know, can I pick up and clean the sandbox and then maybe swing by and maybe have some fellowship with people while they exit? When you're that broken and that humble and that is your attitude, Okay? We're pulling the remnant out of this thing, I'll tell you. What's happening here? What's happening here? The remnant is being pulled out of the ministry, and it is marching on. Up to you to hold on. The Bible says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and that forceful men lay hold of it, not people who are grabbed by somebody else and attached to it. If I could do it for you, I would. I mean, if I could make it okay for all of us, I would do that. Well, I know that I can't, and therefore, this is the only way. You're going to have to hold on forcefully. But when you have the godly sorrow, you need to do something. Because with godly sorrow, you're in love, you care again, maybe your heart gets broken and gets softened, and you have a real opportunity to do something. And in Philippians chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 3. In many ways, I think this is kind of where we're at. In verse 3, Paul writes, and some of the best stuff, if you want to do a study on how people feel about people when they're in the Lord, and how brothers feel about brothers, and I mean, how they really care, and how it ought to be, and how it's going to be, and all that good stuff. Just read like the first part of every chapter of the letters, and just see the language that Paul uses as he writes. Here's an example. In verse 3, Paul writes to the Philippian church, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is just so cool. It's like from the first day until now. I mean, that's kind of us. I mean, these are the first days, folks. Eventually, we'll be sending letters, and it's like, you know, we'll be in different countries. And it's like, wow, from the first day until now, you know, Jackie was there. It's like, wow, we remember you with joy. And we know that God will bring it on to completion because from the first, awesome, 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 awesome. And we pray with joy, and we pray with thankfulness. Is that how we pray with joy? God, teach Brother Trent something and teach him how to do it right. Or, God, teach Brother Rob the way it ought to be and straighten him out so it'll all be better for the best. I mean, wow, where's the thankfulness and the joy? I mean, you know, but Paul has thankfulness and joy as he prays for the Philippian church. And he says, verse 7, you know, well, that's kind of syrupy and sappy. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, it's like, on trial today is Paul. Paul says that with the affection of Jesus, he longs for all of you. Paul, first witness, oh, that'll be God. Oh, that's a pretty good witness. Trial's over. I mean, God could testify how with the affection of Christ Jesus, Paul longed for the Philippian church. So that's great. I mean, that's great. From the first day until now, he's going to bring it on to completion. I long for all of you. God is here testifying about it. Awesome. Wonderful, but it's not enough. And I'm not saying that we're quite at that level in our fellowship, obviously. I think we can get there. I've been there before, and I think we can get there. I've seen it, and so we can get there. But Paul is there, and it's not enough. Okay, it's not enough. And so I think some of us think, well, we get together and we talk and we you know, we love each other. Let's just get together and love each other. Amen. Let's get together and love each other. Better yet, let's love each other with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, that's pretty affectionate, okay? And we're pretty affectionate. Amen. And let's pray with that. Okay, let's get there. It's not enough. Verse 9. And this is my prayer. Uh-oh. That wasn't enough. And this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Ooh. Now, I think some of us just read, and it's like, well, let me get on to the good stuff, stuff I remember, you know. It's like the stuff I wrote about. You know, when you write in your Bible, I don't write in my Bible. It's not like you go to hell if you write in the Bible. You can put crayons on it, highlighters, and put paint in it. It's not going to matter. But when you write in your Bible, it's like, well, oh, let me write that down here. You know, it's like, you know, you'll never get deeper. It's like, oh, yeah, I've read that. I see my note there, what that means. And that means you know, Jesus saying, hey, you know, follow me and nobody else and give it all up. I've read that part. Let me look over here. Oh, I haven't highlighted this part. I haven't written it. Let me see it. You know, stop writing in your Bible because Paul is saying, we have to look at it again. He says, you know, this is my prayer, that your love, 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 that's what he's been talking about. Love, love, we love each other with affection, and we need to get there. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, you know, increasing, on and on. Peter writes about this too, more and more, ever increasing, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best. Okay, let's just do the love thing. You know what? Your love has to compel you to say, you know what? I love this brother so much that I have to figure out how to help him. God, show me how to help him. I can't help him. Let my love abound in knowing something. Let my love abound in getting deep. Let me not read what I wrote 9 years ago in the Bible and think that that's still what that means. Let me actually read the Bible, not my notes about the Bible. Don't let me just think of the story, story, story. Oh, yeah, Luke 15, yeah, I know the story about the lost son. Yeah, he squandered everything. Stop it. Let your love abound more and more and more and more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, because you want to help people. Because I think we do care for each other and love each other, and we are not helping each other. I don't know if that's a shock to anybody. We are not helping each other. We're going to, and we're not. I believe we love each other, and we are not helping each other. Our love needs to abound more and more and more in knowing something to help somebody, and depth of insight. It's like, you know, I know you've read Luke 15, what we studied tonight about the lost son, and you've never heard what we studied tonight. The fact that it applies to you all. And me, who want to have it our way. You've never heard of that way. You've heard it in terms of, oh, there's a lost person, and then they got converted, and then it was great, and so you can be a wretch and come back to God. Well, that's true, but it's deeper than that. The whole Bible is deeper than that, and I see people not even able to handle the elementary teachings of the Lord's Supper. What am I to do? Has anyone believed our message? Love, 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 and get deep. It's like, you know, I really want to help you. I really do. And so what I do is I pray, and I'm like, God, help me. Help this person. What is it? Let me help this person. Give me an insight. Show me some depth. Get me beyond the stories. Give me something so I may be able to discern what is best. Ooh. You go have it your way. You do what you think is best. And if that knowledge and that insight, in deep insight, does not come from God, you will not be able to discern what is best. And you will find yourself outside the vine of Jesus Christ. Bearing no fruit will be the evidence of that. We must love. But our love must compel us, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, to know something. Our love must compel us to share what we do know, not our doubts. Our love must compel us to say, whatever it takes, I am going to live the Bible to help others and save myself and my hearers. It's just very simple. You have it your way. You will come back. And you can kickstart here when you have godly sorrow. And say, you know what? The love and affection I have from my godly sorrow and my brokenness, I am going to use to petition God. God, help me know something. There's a million lost people in this city. Help me know something. I don't know how you can take that. We were in St. Martin, and there was a little church building. St. Martin's a little island in the middle of the Caribbean, I guess. And you know, we're in St. Martin. We saw a little church building. And it was like, man, we just look up and down the streets. I'm like, man, I mean, we could come here. We could just rent that church building. And these people would sop up the Bible. I mean, they'd be like, oh, give me the Bible. We've never heard the Bible here. I mean, I know you haven't. You just have a church building. It's some Americanized corporate church that went there to suck your money out of you, and the tourists are already doing it. Wow. It's like we can't even get there because, well, I'm not sure about breaking bread. I mean, just somebody help. We can't get beyond elementary teachings. We can't get beyond sharing our doubts instead of our faith. And I'm telling you, we're going to have it our way. Have it your way. When the point comes when you long to fill your stomach with the pods the pigs are eating because you in your stubbornness have had it your way, and you have godly sorrow and you want to come back and be a hired man who works out back and catches someone on their way out to ask them what happened, then you say, let me take this opportunity with my heart broken and softened before God and let me abound, abound, abound in love so that I might know something to help somebody to really, truly figure out and discern according to the Bible what is best. Because we're going to do what is best, and you're welcome to be a part of it. But it's necessary because we are not helping each other. Okay? The bottom line is, have it your way. Please be with me, gather with me, or have it your way. That's really the bottom line. And that isn't like a starting point. That's true and true. That's the way it is in the Bible. That's the way it'll be here. God's that way. We better be that way. You won't hear that anywhere else because they want your money. Well, I don't want your money. I just want you. You know, but if you need to go learn and come back, that's fine. I can wait. If it could happen another way, we'd do it another way. It won't happen another way. So we're stuck with this way. And you get to live Luke 15, and then you'll say, wow, that's not really a story after all. That's my life. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, for your example. I thank you that your word is so deep. I pray that we will truly love each other. Love each other so that we will do whatever it takes to help each other. Love each other so that we will learn something and know something to be able to share it to build ourselves up and build others up and not to tear them down. I pray for those who are missing, God, that they do get the message. I pray for all of us, God, as the changes are necessary and from the Bible, that we get to a point where we are really genuinely helping each other, God, and that those who want to do it that way, do it that way. I pray, God, that we really do live our convictions and that you grant us repentance of the cords of our sin that have held us stuck, afraid to go up, afraid to go down, afraid to do anything. Please, God, free us up so that we can live our convictions. And if they are wrong, we'll be convicted by you and broken in godly sorrow. Give us the heart to return. Give us the heart to serve. Give us the heart to care. Give us the heart so that you can trust us with the deep things of your word. Give us the heart that you can trust us to give us insight so that we're not stabbing people and holding up crumpled $1 bills to the world and calling that evangelism, but that we are really holding up the truth to the world and going any distance and any length and whatever it takes to really help people we love. Father, I thank you so much for those of us who are here. I thank you for those of us who are not. May we be one, God. May we gather together and may we be together. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.